Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophecy of Isaiah. We will be reading all of chapter 35. And in this, the great prophet, there's a great deal of gospel in the prophecy of Isaiah. And here we see a lot of it, that the ransomed will be returned and be blessed. Brothers and sisters, lend your ear, and I remind you, this is, in fact, the very Word of God. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of your God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'll ask you now to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. We will begin in chapter 7, verse 31, and we will continue through chapter 8, verse 9. The Gospel according to Mark. Once again, brothers and sisters, I remind you, this is the very Word of God. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint along the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can we feed these people with bread in this desolate place? And he said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And he took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and went to the district of Dalmanutha. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. I'm looking around here. It's a little harder with masks. I'm trying to see which of those people who have abundant life experience or older folks. Those are going to understand my initial thought here, because I'm going to take you back for a moment. 1968, a group by the name of Buffalo Springfield released a song called "For What It's Worth." Just looking around, who remembers the song? Yeah, we got some hands. It's an injury of protest song, and that's kind of apropos for what we're experiencing a little bit in the world today. And of course, immediately you're thinking, what's that got to do with the gospel? Well, very little. Except for the fact that as I was reading and meditating upon this passage, the opening lines of the song, that song came to my mind. And how that song opens is, there's something happening here, but it is and exactly clear. And that was the thought I had when I was reading this passage, because if you read this passage, it just comes on like, okay, Jesus performed another miracle. He fed 4,000, you know. So he's done this all before, no big deal. Why are we just going over old stuff? Why is Mark doing that? But when you look closely, as I looked closely and in prayer and meditation, I started seeing more in this passage. And as I thought of these events together, as well as considering it in light of the event that happens just before it, things became clear. You see, in studying the Gospel of Mark, one thing I've come out, Mark tends to come in themes. You know, at the early part of the Gospel, we're introduced to Jesus, his healing and his teaching ministry. In the first few chapters, if you're reading Mark, you know, it shows Jesus as this very compassionate healer, looking to take care of people that come to him. But Jesus was clear in the early passages also that this was not his primary mission. You know, very early on, the crowd surrounded Jesus. He had very little time to himself. And he would sneak away and take time for himself. And one such time, he sneaks away early in the morning to pray with his Father and spend time with the Father. And his disciples are looking for him, and they find him. And they tell Jesus, "Well, the crowd is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let's go to the other cities, so I may preach there too. For that is why I came out." So in the early part of the gospel, we find out Jesus' real mission was to be a preacher of the gospel. And not just any preacher, because the uniqueness of Jesus, he was not only delivering the message of salvation, he was the Savior himself. As Mark goes on, he drifts to another theme, and we see a series of parables: the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed growing, the mustard seed. And it's unique for Mark because we don't have a great deal of teaching in Mark. We have mostly what Jesus did as opposed to what he said. But as he's going through these parables, the one great thing Jesus shares with us, at least Mark shares with us in his gospel, is he tells us what the purpose of Jesus' teaching in parables is. Because in the midst of these parables, he pulls his disciples aside and he says, "You know, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Those outside, they get the parables. And Jesus says the reason is so they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus, that's why he spoke in parables. It was an indictment against the people who wouldn't believe, much like
the prophets had said.
Then Mark goes into a theme about the fear of the Lord. If you remember, you probably remember these stories. First, there's the calming of the storm.
The fascinating thing about that story is it says,
the gospel says that the disciples were afraid of the storm. But it says also when Jesus calmed the storm, they were really afraid. You know, the storm is scary. This guy right here is really scary because he is more powerful than the storm. And then they go in and what's he do? He goes, he lands in the Decapolis and he casts out a legion, perhaps thousands of demons out of this man. And the surrounding town is what? They're afraid. Then he goes in and he heals, he comes back into around Capernaum and he heals a woman who had experienced a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she was afraid to even encounter Jesus. She just needed to touch his garment. And then he raises Jairus' daughter. You know, the fear of the Lord. Oops, sorry about that. Mark is telling us this God is so big, he is to be feared. But if you belong to him, it also reminds us he's so big that he can overcome anything that we experience and deliver us. One final theme to kind of get us caught up is this ever-increasing conflict Jesus has with the scribes and the Pharisees, all the Jewish religious leaders. It just keeps growing. As early as chapter 3, we read that the Pharisees get together with the Herodians, which in and of itself is amazing because they hated each other, but they got together for one purpose, and that purpose was to destroy Jesus. And shortly before this text that we're going to look at today, Jesus chastised the Jewish leaders, telling them that they had raised their own traditions above the Word of God. I dealt with that passage when I was here a couple of months ago. I'm sure you remember everything, right? I'm not even sure I do. But that's what Jesus is doing through all these various themes. What we see Jesus doing in the gospel, he's just revealing himself. He's revealing exactly who he is and why he came. And that is exactly what he's doing again in this passage. But there's one big difference. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. The big difference is, who's he dealing with? So that's what we're going to look at today. Let's talk about the immediate context of this as we go into this. Jesus had been in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that is a region that is outside of Israel. It's up to the north and west along the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus went there with his disciples, and he appeared like he didn't want to be bothered. You know, he was just getting away with his disciples to teach his disciples. And teach them he did. Because while he's there, there's this woman, this Gentile woman. She's referred to as the Syrophoenician woman or a Canaanite woman in some Gospels. And she keeps coming to Jesus and hounding him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And for a while, Jesus is trying to ignore her. And the disciples want her to go away. But this woman kept coming. She kept coming, and she sows such faith and such hope, and most importantly, such humility. Jesus finally has to deal with her. And if you remember the story, he looks at her and he says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Wow. In this culture, that would be incredibly offensive, wouldn't it? Incredible. How dare you speak to her that way? Well, except for one thing. Jesus is God. And compared to Jesus, we're all worse than dogs. But the woman got it. She got it. And this is where I say the humility of this woman. She looks at Jesus and she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus healed her daughter, cast that demon out immediately. Now, I bring this story up again because it's really this story which is the topic, kind of like the thesis for the passage we're going to deal with today. Mark is sharing with us the fact that the children of Israel have been fed. And most have rejected. And Jesus now is about to give not just crumbs, but a whole lot more to a people that the Jews considered unclean dogs. That's what we get out of this passage. And we're going to look at it. First, we're going to see that the gospel is not just for the Jews. Then we're going to look and see that everyone begins spiritually deaf. And then finally, Jesus feeds everyone, or at least all sorts of people. So let's get into that passage. First of all, as I said, Jesus is up in the region of Tyre. And the scripture tells us that he goes to Sidon, and then around to the Sea of Galilee, to the area of the Decapolis. Now, this is fascinating because to go from Tyre back to Galilee around, or Capernaum, where it has been the headquarters of his ministry, all he had to do was head southeast. But he doesn't do that. He heads north and then seems to work his way around, and then comes down on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee into the area of the Decapolis. It just seems to be a circular route. I'm going to turn that off since I keep hitting it. Oh, am I good? Okay. It seems to be a circular route, but what these areas have is they're all Gentile areas. Telling us, wait a second, maybe this good news that Jesus came to preach is not just for the Jews. And it all started with this encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. It was the start. After all, Jesus deliberately went to the area of Tyre and Sidon. You know, we have to admit, he knew what was going to happen. He's God himself. So now we see that Jesus has a ministry to the Gentiles. And what we see, and this is fascinating, it's exactly the same ministry, and the things he's doing is the same that he has performed in Jewish lands. Those same things he's now doing to the Gentiles. You know, these miracles, these amazing things are happening in a land that the Jewish people would consider unclean. They wouldn't even go unless they had to. But he's doing the same things. He's healing the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He's healing a deaf, mute man, and then he's feeding 4,000 people. The gospel is for everything. And this is important. This is a crucial time in Jesus' ministry because he's just about to turn south and head to Jerusalem for the last time to give his life as a ransom for those he came to save. And apparently those include Gentiles. So what's he do? He encounters, as he's going through these Gentile lands, a deaf and mute man. And what that reminds us of is everyone, all of us, at one time began spiritually deaf and mute. We read in this passage that the people bring to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And Jesus takes him aside away from the crowd. Apparently he didn't want to make this a spectator event. And he deals with this man. And it says he had a speech impediment, which was probably due to his being deaf. And it's interesting, the Greek word which they use in this as for speech impediment is the same word they use in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Isaiah 35, which was the reason why we read that earlier. If you recall verses 5 and 6 from Isaiah, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." That's the only other place in the scriptures we see this word used. It seems that Mark is alluding
back to the prophecy of Isaiah. This great gospel prophecy of God's promise coming to bless His people with miraculous healings and so much more. So Jesus heals this person. He uses some unique methods. It says He puts His fingers in his ear. He spits, puts that on his tongue. These are kind of strange things. If you think about it, perhaps He did these because He's healing a man who can't hear Him. Putting His fingers in his ears might have been His way to explain, "I'm going to heal you," because He couldn't necessarily tell him to do so. And then it says Jesus looks to heaven. That's a good reminder to us that even Christ Himself, when He was performing these works, looked to the Father for help. In a few passages from now, He's going to tell His disciples who are having trouble casting out a demon that some of these cannot come by anything but prayer. It says Jesus also sighs as He's healing this man. And the emotion of Jesus, the struggle He's having, if you think He's now in Gentile lands, He is in the land where the forces of Satan have ruled and had free reign for so many years. Jesus is in a spiritual struggle. And then He announces Ephrathah, that Mark translates and just means "be opened." I think one of the reasons we read this in Mark is that he doesn't want to turn this word Ephrathah into some sort of spiritual incantation or magical word. No, it's just the word "be opened." Jesus was not like the sorcerers or magicians, even though the Pharisees claimed He was. So we see in this healing, He's come and healed, but what we're seeing is now the kingdom of God is making an advance into new areas. This is amazing. It's amazing to us. Early on when we sang our opening hymn, you know, we sang of Jesus as the King of Israel. But He's so much more, isn't He? And that's what we see in this text. He truly is the King of Israel. He is the Promised One. But He's so much more that we now understand. The kingdom is breaking in. And you know what else it shows? It's Jesus is healing, giving speech. He's giving hearing to people. If you recall back all the way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, Moses he's speaking with God and he says, I'm just not eloquent. I can't come to my people and speak. And God looks at Moses, or He says to Moses, He says, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Well, Jesus' actions here show that He too is in fact divine and has the power of sight, healing, and speech. But here's the key, and here's the significant thing that I want to point out of this healing. And I think this is the key, what Mark is trying to get to us, that this healing was real. It was very real. He was deaf. He was mute. And now He can speak. And now He can hear plainly. But it was also spiritual. Mark is showing us now that it's the ears of the Gentiles are being opened. Spiritual deafness, as well as this man's actual and real and physical deafness, is being healed. Think back to the parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? And He always said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This man can now hear. But more importantly, even more, it appears that he can understand the gospel. The crowd's excited about the physical healing, but it's really the spiritual healing that's going on in these Gentiles, which is so much more important. Opening up a person's ears is vital, even the physical, because God places so much emphasis on the preaching of His word. Jesus came out to preach. That's what He said. "I came out to preach." So it's interesting that healing is really a preparation for hearing. And this is also important to us. Because this man, this deaf-mute man, is one of our forerunners in the faith. At least for those of us, and I'm assuming that maybe all, or certainly most of us, who were not descendants of Israel. We're Gentiles. And of course, it also applies to us because all of us at one time were, in fact, spiritually deaf. Yet like this man, the Lord opened our ears to hear His call of the gospel. So now that Jesus has begun opening the ears of the Gentiles, we see He also feeds them. So we come to the feeding of the 4,000. First of all, we should point out this is not the same miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. There's a lot of progressive liberal scholars that want you to make you think that, oh, this is just a repetition of it. That's why we can't trust the Gospels. We can't trust the New Testament. And there are similarities between the two, and those similarities, as we'll find out, are very important. I mean, in both times, Jesus comes to the disciples, inquires, how much food do we have to feed all these people? And at both times, they have a few loaves and a few fish. And then Jesus takes those and He multiplies them, and they have a lot left over even after everyone eats their fill. Both times Jesus leaves in a boat and goes to another place on the Sea of Galilee. And both times, what's He meet on the other side? He has another confrontation with the Pharisees. So that's perhaps why liberal scholars want to say they're the same. But they're not. And one of the things I seem to miss, and I don't know how you can miss this, is in the very next passage, Jesus Himself mentions both events as separate events. Jesus Himself says they're separate. And here's the significance of the two. They're the same, they're very similar, but they're different. Let's think about it. If you go back to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has just sent out His disciples. They're going two by two, and they've gone through all the area of Galilee ministering. Probably 6-9 months worth of ministry. And they're out there, and what Jesus told them, this is interesting, what Jesus told them when He sent out, He said, only go to the lost sheep of Israel. So He sends the disciples out, and it says they're out there, and they healed many people, and they cast out many demons. This is all the things that they're doing out there. And they all come back, a crowd catches up with them, and we have the feeding of the 5,000. But this is just following that ministry. He's in a Jewish area. He's feeding Jews. Now let's go to the 4,000. In the 4,000, feeding the 4,000, Jesus is not in a Jewish area. He's in a Gentile area. And what did Jesus just do? He just cast out a demon from a Gentile woman's daughter, and then just healed a Gentile who was deaf and mute. What Mark is telling us, again, that Jesus is feeding followers and ministering to these followers, these Gentile followers, just like He's done to the Jews. So, the feeding of the 5,000. He has this great crowd that's following. Apparently, they're real excited about the miracle He's healed this man, this deaf and mute man. Perhaps some of them had heard of Jesus casting out the legion of demons from the man who Jesus sent to tell His people about it. Perhaps there's some hanging around there, but they have thousands of people. And it says they spent 3 days. 3 days with Jesus. The good news is this sermon will not last 3 days. So they're with Him. They're with Him for 3 days. And what do you think Jesus did for 3 days? He was feeding them. He was feeding them before He actually fed them. He was preaching the gospel. After all, that's what Jesus said He came out to do, right? Preach the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And it appears, if you're staying for 3 days, these people were truly hearing Him. They were hearing Him. He wasn't speaking in parables. They were sitting and listening. No one hangs out for 3 days if you're not truly hearing Him. These people's spiritual ears were open, and they were hearing the gospel. So Jesus is now concerned for these people. They apparently have not eaten in 3 days, and some had come from a long way, and He feared that some may not have the strength to go home, so Jesus wants to feed these people. And he goes to his disciples and tells them of his intention. And the disciples ask him, how can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, what? Why the question, disciples? You got to love the disciples. They just don't seem to get it sometimes. I can relate. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I fed 5,000 plus. You were there. You remember? I think the reason for the question, we're missing the point. The reason for the question, I don't think the disciples denied Jesus' ability. They'd already experienced him doing this and so much more. The issue was not the fact that they denied Jesus or didn't believe Jesus had the ability. Their question was, why are you about to do to the Gentiles what you've done to the Jews? Remember what Jesus had told them when they ministered. Only go to the lost tribes, lost sheep of Israel. They hadn't got it yet. They hadn't gotten it yet. They will. They will. We know the rest of the story. We know they do. But right now, they do obey Jesus. They obey him. They get the loaves. They get the fish. And then they feed the crowd. And they're all satisfied. And they gather up seven baskets full. Maybe people got to take, you know, travel lunches with them as they left. I don't know. But it's amazing. And then those similarities, we go back to those similarities. The similarities, the reason why they're so important is they show us that the kingdom of God is for Gentiles as much as it is for Jews. That's good news. And it's good news for everybody. Everybody. So what do we take from this passage? I think I've kind of hit on some of the things, but I want to finalize and cover three quick points, and then we'll be done when we look at this passage. The first thing I think is vital to remember is it reminds us that, you know, Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan. It was a plan that was created by the triune God in all eternity. They had a plan. He had a plan. And Jesus right now is just exercising his role in the plan as the Redeemer. The whole time. The whole time he's just working things out according to plan. And he's not being swayed. He's not being swayed by anything. Not by the disciples, not by the people of Israel, not by the scribes, the Pharisees, not by the Gentiles in the land, not by Herod. He's not being swayed. And he's orchestrating it all so that the kingdom of God will come in just as he had planned. And apparently, this was the time to start bringing in the Gentiles. And we'll see more and more of that as it goes on. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised. This was recorded all the way back in Genesis, right? That all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. You remember that? All the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. What was in Abraham at that time? His offspring, particularly one offspring, Jesus Christ, who is now executing what was foretold from so long ago. And again, this is vital to us, because I'm assuming most of you, like myself, are not physical blood descendants of Abraham. We're not Jews. But just as Paul would later write to the Gentiles, predominant Gentiles in Galatia, you are Christ's. If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Your children and heirs according to the promise. The other thing this tells us when we look back, if Jesus continues to accomplish everything according to plan, we can have confidence. Every time we see this, we have confidence that Jesus is going to accomplish the rest of his plan exactly as he said he would. So he is going to be with us and care for us as we walk with him along this way. One day he's coming back for us, just as he said he would. And he's going to take us to a place that he has prepared for us. And we'll be with him forever. The second thought I bring from this, and it's a good reminder that Jesus can heal and save anyone he wants to. Anyone. Think about how long at this time when we go back, how long had the Gentiles been in darkness? You know, think about it. Not following the true God. Following gods and gods they created themselves. Millennium. Millennia they've been living in darkness. Yet in God's time, he starts bringing them into the kingdom. And bringing them into the kingdom. Just like the shepherd bringing in the lost sheep, right? God can save everyone. There's no one beyond the reach of our awesome, powerful God. Even that person that perhaps you talked to about Jesus once, and they rejected it. Perhaps they even rejected you. Or those loved ones that you've been praying would come to Christ for so long. They're still not beyond the reach of our awesome God. Keep praying. Keep sharing. One final thought, and this actually comes out a little bit more in the next passage, but I'll talk about it here. I find it interesting that these stories, the Syrophoenician woman, the healing of the deaf mute man, and the feeding of the 4,000, they're actually sandwiched or bookended by two confrontations with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. And I just think it presents such an amazing contrast to us. Is here we have these Jewish leaders, these scholars. They had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures that spoke so much of Jesus. Jesus himself. You have the scriptures. It's the scriptures that tell you about me. And they didn't get it. They rejected Jesus. The builders had rejected the cornerstone. It was chosen and precious. Yet these Gentiles outside of Israel, with no basis of it, 4,000 perhaps, are coming to Jesus and believing in Him. And they will not, as the Scriptures say, be put to shame. You know, the contrast reminds me of some of the things that Jesus said about the Pharisees and to the Pharisees. One of them really jumped out at me when I was thinking about this comparison of the two, and it's recorded actually in Matthew, not in Mark, but Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourself, nor do you allow those who would enter to go in." What a scathing, scathing rebuke. But it's also a good reminder to us, because now we are the church. We are God's people. We have the scriptures. We are the ones that are attending to the reading and the preaching of God's word every day. We got to really work hard not to become as they did. We need to be very cognizant, to be very true to the scriptures, and never raise any of our own traditions above the word of God. And in that, we have to be open to whomever God is going to choose to bring in our midst. Who knows what sort Jesus is going to save and bring into his kingdom? After all, he is in the business of saving sinners. And this is one sinner that is very glad of that. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we contemplate this portion of your word that you've given us, this very vital thing, that if we don't look and we don't contemplate and we don't consider your word, we may just have missed it. Oh yes, our Lord has done a few more miracles. Wonderful thing, and they are wonderful. But when we stop and see that you're doing so much more, and you're opening the kingdom, and we're seeing the kingdom open to the likes of us, most of us not descending from your chosen people from the Old Testament, but we who were not a people are now God's people. What a blessing that is, Lord. And I pray that you empower us and remind us daily to never, ever take that for granted. that we were indeed once lost, but now we're found. We were once blind, but now we see. Help us ever to be cognizant of that, and help us to ever be ready to share the good news of the kingdom with those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.